Dear Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts today? Lord, I am so thankful for all the people who have come. Lord, this morning, would you remove all the distractions that could potentially be there? Would you focus our attention upon you and upon your word? Dear Holy Spirit, use Dr. Getch and use your way this week and begin this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, would you move our entire church family closer to you? Those in this room or that will be coming that are unsaved, Lord, would you touch hearts? Cause them to see their need. Lord, those of us that have secret sins, or Lord, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him in his sin. And Lord, we want to be right with you. And that's what a revival is to become right with God to the best of our ability. And dear Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do that for every one of us, every woman, every man, every young person. Lord, we cannot do that, but your Holy Spirit can. And we yield ourselves to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor, and it's a real joy to be here this morning at Temple Baptist Church. And exciting day ahead of us, exciting week ahead of us, and look forward to all of it. I'm glad that you're right where you should be on a Sunday morning here in the first part of October. And it's a real delight to be with your pastor and his wife, and also with each of you folks that we've come to know over the years, and look forward to what God's going to do. Take your Bible, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 3, if you could. Revelation, in the third chapter. Look at just a couple of verses here to get our mind moving in the direction that I believe God would have us think in these Sunday school moments this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at the first two verses of this letter that the Lord is sending to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Good physical health is something that all of us desire. It's something that all of us want, especially as we get older. We want to have a good quality of life, we might say, as we go through life. All of us desire that. We desire good physical health. It's interesting how as you go to different churches and you see their prayer lists, oftentimes many of the requests on our prayer sheets have to do with physical health. I know in our church, on Wednesday nights, as we look at that prayer page, it's just filled with needs for God's touch physically. And all of us have that desire that God would give us a good physical health. And we live in a generation that's very health conscious. We live in a time where people kind of watch what they eat, and they try to get some exercise, and they try to get the right kind of rest, and all of those things, because we know that that produces the right kind of physical well-being. While all of us this morning need good physical health to serve the Lord here in Revelation chapter 3 points to the spiritual health of this church at Sardis, and he said, there's some problems. You have a name. You belong to me. Everybody knows that you belong to me, but things are not perfect. Things are not right. And as we look at the body of believers here at Temple Baptist Church this morning, perhaps on the outside we would appear to be in good physical condition and good spiritual condition. People might look at your church, and I know that they do. I hear people talk about your church and your ministry here, and they say, boy, that's a great church. That's a great group of people. But you know, God sees beneath the surface, doesn't he? And while on the outside we could look physically strong and physically in good shape or physically healthy, yet inside there could be disease, there could be some problems, and spiritually likewise, on the outside to others we could appear to be doing just great. But perhaps on the inside God is saying, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, if for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, what would cause a church, what would cause us as individual Christians that make up the body of Christ, what would cause us to be unhealthy spiritually? What are some of those conditions that might creep into our lives that would cause us to have poor health spiritually? Well, I believe we could certainly look at four serious threats to a healthy body spiritually. First of all, I think of a deprived body. Someone that deprives themselves of proper nourishment, someone that deprives themselves of good food is going to be unhealthy. Some years ago, I was preaching a revival, and we were going to be going out that morning and doing some door knocking. And I turned on the television there in the room. I wanted to kind of check the weather. It looked like it could rain, and I thought, do I take a jacket? Do I, you know, what's it doing out there? What's it going to do? And I turned on the TV and was looking for the Weather Channel to see if I could figure out how to dress. As I was going to the Weather Channel, I passed by a station that was advertising that afternoon a talk show kind of a program, and they were going to be dealing with the subject of eating disorders. And I thought, well, that looks interesting. I had been doing a little bit of study on that particular subject as I had been doing some counseling in that area, and I thought, well, that looks kind of interesting. And so I thought, if I get back early enough, if I remember, I'd like to, you know, tune into that. And I think the program was on at about 3 o'clock, something like that. And I got back to the room, and I remembered it about 3:10, something like that. And I sought for that channel again, and sure enough, here it was. And I don't remember the name of it. I don't remember who the host was. I'm not a big daytime TV buff, you know. And so turned it on, and the guy was sitting on the platform there, the stage, and he had with him two ladies that he was talking to. And they were a mother and daughter situation. And if I recall, the daughter was 17, and she was a normal-looking teenage girl. She was probably about 5'7". I have no idea what she weighed, but she looked rather normal and healthy. But she was, her countenance was quite disturbed. It was fallen. And sitting next to her was her mother. Her mother, as they told in this program, was 5'9". She weighed 88 pounds. She was anorexic, refusing to eat. And the daughter had brought her mom on this program to try to get her some help, to try to make her aware of the situation and try to perhaps startle her into, you know, doing something different with her life. I was captivated by this discussion. As the host was asking this lady a number of questions, your emotions kind of ran the gamut. At times you felt like crying. At times you felt sorry for this lady who was obviously mixed up in her thinking. At other times you wanted to laugh at the ridiculousness of her perspective as she looked at herself. And other times you were sort of angry, like, you know, why can't somebody do something about this? And so your emotions are all over the place. I remember as they interviewed this lady, she at one point stood up, and you could see just how desperate the situation was. She had on a dress that was very modest in the sense of covering. It was a black dress, went all the way to the floor, and it was very modest as far as covering. It was not modest as far as tightness. It revealed just how skinny this lady really was. And I remember the host there, he asked her, well, you must eat something. I mean, you can't just go on and on and on and on indefinitely without eating anything. What do you eat? And she said, well, I eat two soda crackers a day and drink water. And again, you're kind of trying to figure this out. And I recall at one point he said, ma'am, why? Why are you doing this? And I remember she put out her arm like this, and we all have a little extra skin underneath our bicep here. And she kind of pulled that down. And she said, look at it. It just hangs on me. I'm so fat. And I'm looking at this lady thinking, ma'am, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I see someone dying. I see someone depriving yourself of the nourishment you need to survive. And yet when you look at yourself, you see yourself as fat. You know, spiritually, sometimes I think we can look at ourselves as having plenty of nourishment. We think, I've got everything together. I know the Bible. I've been in church. I've learned what the Bible says. I know about all these subjects. And we think, I'm fine spiritually. And yet oftentimes when the Lord looks at us from his perspective, he sees an anorexic Christian. He sees someone who's refusing to eat. You know, if we're going to be healthy spiritually as newborn babes, we've got to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And one thing I noticed about children as we've raised four and now our grandchildren, the older they get, they don't seem to lose their appetite. You know, you'd think they'd get over that. You know, it's one thing when they're little and they can't care for themselves to feed them, but good night when they're 15, 16, you'd think they'd just get over this thing of eating. But they just keep on, don't they? Why? Because that's the way God made us physically. And by the way, that's the way God intended for us to live spiritually. And we don't, you know, you see a young Christian, a new person in the Lord, and boy, they can't get enough of church, and they can't get enough of the Bible, and they can't seem to be discipled enough. And yet, as we get into Christianity for a few years, we seem to lose our appetite. And all of a sudden, we make excuses for missing church, and we make excuses for missing our Bible reading, and we aren't as disciplined in our mind and heart toward the things of God. And God says strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We wouldn't go too many days physically without eating, but I wonder how many days has it been since spiritually we put a fork in our mouth and gave ourselves some spiritual sustenance. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. How sweet are thy words to my taste. How sweet are thy words to my mouth. Spiritual anorexia. But you know, I think perhaps another eating disorder that plagues the church even more than anorexia is bulimia. Now, bulimia is an eating disorder of very serious consequences, but they're quite different. The bulimic is quite different than the anorexic in that the anorexic person refuses to eat. The person with bulimia, they eat. In fact, they enjoy eating, perhaps maybe too much. But as soon as they eat, they purge their body of that food, lest the food have any effect on them. In other words, they'll go to a restaurant and they'll eat a great meal, but as soon as they are done, they'll go to the restroom and force themselves to regurgitate the food before it has any effect on them physically. And you know, sometimes I think we fall into that category as Christians. We come to church, we know it's expected. We know it would hurt our image, so to speak, spiritually, if we didn't come. We take in the Word of God. We hear the sermons. We're attentive to them. But we walk out the door and purge ourselves of that which we heard, lest it have any effect on us and how we live that week. And what a serious thing to be a hearer of the Word, but not a doer. Not allowing the spiritual food that is prepared for us each week by our pastor and our Sunday school teachers and such, how sad it is that oftentimes we take that in, but we haven't let it have any effect upon our lives. And so we're depriving ourselves of spiritual food. And it's going to lead to a condition such as was the case here in Sardis. They had a name, but they were dead. But a second serious threat to physical health or spiritual health would be not only a deprived body, but a disjointed body. You know, a healthy body is not one that has broken bones. A healthy body is not one that has something out of joint or something that is bruised or something of that nature. I had never broken a bone in my body in my life. I'd managed to play 10 years of football and 12 years of basketball and run some track in high school and grew up on a farm. And, you know, I suppose in by comparison to some, I'd lived a fairly active life, but I'd never had the misfortune of breaking a bone until a few years ago. I was in Tennessee, and I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch. And one day, it was kind of rainy that morning, and I didn't get out and get any exercise. I like to ride a bike, and I didn't get any exercise that morning. And so after the morning services, I jumped in the car. I needed to get my oil changed. I was going from the ranch up to Connecticut for a meeting and needed to get the oil changed and drove into town. It was still kind of drizzly, and I had my bike in my car, and I thought, well, you know, when I get this oil changed, when I come out of the oil change place, if it's stopped raining, I'm going to go ahead and ride. But if it's still raining, I'm just going to forget it for the day. So I came out of the oil change place, and sure enough, the sun was peeking through. It was still wet everywhere, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to ride. And there in Murfreesboro, there's a place called the Greenway. It runs along the river there, and it's really a nice trail, and I've ridden it numbers of times. And so I thought, I'm gonna go down and get my bike out, and I'm going to ride a little bit before I go back. And so I drove into the park there and unloaded the bike and got on the bike, and I went about maybe half mile, three-quarters of a mile, and the trail, it takes a bend, and it goes down under the freeway. And the trail is blacktop for most of the way, but under that bridge, they cemented it. I guess because of some water that runs through there, rather than washing the trail out, they thought cement would be better than blacktop. So it turns to cement as you go under that freeway. And as I came down the decline to go under the bridge, I was going maybe about 20 miles an hour and went into that curve. And the next thing I saw was some water running across that trail. And if you've been to Tennessee, they have the red clay mix in their soil, and it was kind of a red-looking waters that ran across there. My next thought was, ooh, that looks slippery. The next thing I remember was the bike going this way and me going this way. Normally, if you crash on your bike, you kind of stay with the bike, and the bike takes the brunt of it, you know, but that day, I don't know if I just wasn't ready or expecting it or didn't have time to react, but that bike hit that clay, and that front wheel hit that clay, and the bike just slid to the right into a split rail fence. And I went the other way and skidded on my left shoulder for about 20 feet. And I jumped up sort of embarrassed, and I'm looking around like, did anybody see that? Because that didn't look good, you know. And in that instant of embarrassment, I felt some pain on my left side. And so then my next move was to go over and get the bike out of the split rail fence. And I'm pulling it out and kind of trying to straighten it up. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I don't need to ride today. This is too dangerous. I'm going back. And so I went to get on the bike to see if it would operate. But I couldn't put any pressure on this left side. I just couldn't. I could. And so I got off. And walked the bike back to the car, managed to get it into the car, drove back to the ranch. Well, by this time, my whole left side was inoperable. I mean, it was hurting. But I managed to get undressed, managed to take a shower. Over the next 3 hours, managed to get dressed for the service. Went in that night and preached and used all right-handed gestures. Just, you know, one arm, you know, kind of moving at it. And after the service, Dr. Bill III came up and he said, "Well, yes, what's wrong with your left hand?" And I said, "Dr. Bill, there's not a thing wrong with my left hand. It's just fine. It's my left shoulder that's killing me." And I told him what happened, and we went down to the nurse's station. They got a sling, and we put it in the sling. Well, the next day, Dr. Bill had made an arrangement for me to go and see a doctor that the ranch knew. And so I went in to see him, and fortunately, he was a bike rider himself and was quite interested in this episode. And so I told him the whole story. And he was quite intrigued by it. He said, "Well, what did you do after it happened?" I said, "Well, I walked back to the car and I put my bike in the trunk and I drove back to the ranch." He said, "Oh, if you did all that," he said, "sure, it's just a bad bruise." But he said, "We probably should take an x-ray just to be sure." So he sent me down to some place there, and this lady brought me in, and she's taking these x-rays. And she takes a couple pictures, and she's going, "Whoa, wow. Whoa." And I said, "Ma'am, what are you seeing?" She said, "I can't tell you." "Whoa. Wow. I said, ma'am, what are you saying? She said, I can't tell you, but you can come look at it. Well, I went back and looked at it, but I don't read x-rays. I'm not an x-ray technician. I'm looking at these white lines and black, and I'm not seeing anything. People show me their ultrasound of their baby. I can't find the baby. Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. I looks like it's going to be a winner, you know, going to be a keeper. Yeah, that looks good. I don't know where the baby is. So I'm looking at it. I said, ma'am, what are you seeing here? Oh, she said, it's broke here and it's broke here. It's a perfect cross. Nothing like wearing religion on your sleeve, you know. Man. Well, now I'm off to the orthopedic surgeon, and she meets with me, and she's looking at this x-ray, and she's looking at things. She said, you know, she said, it has reset perfectly. She said, if I was your doctor, I wouldn't do surgery. I would just try to keep this thing immobile, and I believe it will heal. And so for the next few weeks, I kept it in that sling. I drove to Connecticut with one arm, and I managed to get back to California with one arm, and managed to keep it as immobile as possible, and it healed. And with some therapy, I have pretty much all my movement back, at least for gesturing for sermons, and that's all that really matters. But I learned through that process that when you've got a broken bone in your body, you're not healthy. You're not healthy. You know what the Bible says? In Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever sprained your ankle or stubbed your toe, or you know, even just you know, your little pinky gets messed up? I heard one of the volleyball players hurt her finger yesterday, kind of sprained that finger. You know, it doesn't take much, and all of a sudden you're out of commission. You know, all of a sudden, you're sitting on the sideline. All of a sudden, you know, your body just isn't right when one of those little members is out of joint. Are people counting on you to live a faithful life? Are people at this church counting on you to be in your place? Are your children counting on you to be a faithful dad? Are your children counting on you to be the mother that God's called you to be? Are people counting on you? Because confidence in an unfaithful man is like that abscess tooth. It's just an irritation. It's like that broken bone or that disjointed joint that just isn't right. And all of a sudden, there's disunity and disharmony within the body. Oh, how we need to pray that God will allow us to be faithful. Not everybody can sing in the choir. Not everybody can work in the nursery. Not everybody can preach a sermon. Not everybody can be an usher. But everybody can be faithful. Yeah. The Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? It's required in us as stewards that we be found faithful. In fact, God says here later in this chapter, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And so a disjointed body. But then thirdly, a real threat to our spiritual health would be a divided body. A divided body. In the Old Testament, there's an intriguing story. It's about two women. And God describes these women as harlots. Remember the story? And these two harlots, they lived in the same house. There was no one else in the house, just these two women. And they both got pregnant. And they both delivered a son just 3 days apart. So now there's four people in the house, the two ladies, and their two little infant boys. And one night, the Bible says that one of these women, in the night, overlaid her son. That is, sleeping in the same bed, and that was an Israeli custom, and still is today. The families all sleep in one area. And she overlaid it. Perhaps, you know, got too close, and the baby suffocated, and it died. And when she awoke, she saw that her child was dead, and so she got up, took that little boy, that lifeless body, carried it into the room of the other lady, and switched the boys. She took the living son back to her room and left the dead son with the other lady. Well, in the morning, when the other woman awoke and went to feed her son, alas, it was dead. But when she considered it, the Bible says, when she looked at it closely, she said, wait a minute, this isn't my son. This is her son. So she gets up, she takes this lifeless body back to the other woman's room. She says, hey, what's going on here? that's my son. This is your son. He's dead, and my son's alive, but he's in your bed. What's going on here? You recall the story. And they begin to argue. The other woman defends herself. I don't know what you're talking about. That's your son. I don't know what happened to him. And on it goes. Well, this case goes all the way to the top. It goes all the way to King Solomon. Well, Solomon, of course, has been given great wisdom by God. And so these women come and they argue their case before the king. And the king does a strange thing. He listens. And then he says, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Now, that's a great solution if there's one piece of pie left and there's two people that want a piece. Cut it in half. You can each have a portion. But we're talking about a baby here. We're talking about a living person. And immediately the mother, whose son it was, she said, no, please, you know why? Slay it. Give it to her. Don't kill it. And the other woman, whose son was already dead, said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And King Solomon, from the response, from the reaction, knew exactly who the real mother was. Now, that lady understood something very elementary. A divided child is no child. You cut that child in two, you've eliminated the child. Yet sometimes we think with our lives that we can divide our life in two. We can serve God one day and the world the next day, but God says a divided life's no life. And sometimes in the church, we allow divisions to come into the church, but look, folks, a divided body's no body. We're the body of Christ. We're the local assembly of people that God has called out of this world to be a part of Temple Baptist Church. And when we allow division in our lives, we cease to be healthy. We cease to be functional. It's interesting the words that God uses as he describes the rapid growth of the early church in the book of Acts. It says in chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you see that term adding, a mathematical term. A little bit later on, chapter 10 or so, it says the word of God grew and multiplied. So God stayed with the mathematical term, but he increased the situation. In other words, 2 plus 8 is 10, but 2 times 8 is 16. So you can get to higher numbers faster when you're multiplying than when you're adding. And so for a while, God described the church as being added to. And God uses big numbers when he adds, 3,000 in one day, 5,000 men a chapter later, and so on. So some big numbers were being added. But then later he describes this growth in the church as multiplication. So God was wonderfully blessing this church. But you know, all the while God is adding, the devil works at subtracting. All the while God works at multiplying, the devil works at dividing. And we see the devil's attempts in chapter 5 there, where Ananias and Sapphira. We see the attempts by Saul of Tarsus to destroy the church. You see, the devil is always working to divide God's people. And we must be very careful if we're going to be healthy, to keep the right spirit toward God, to keep the right spirit toward one another, because every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. A house divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand. Paul said there should be no schism in the body. And so when we get offended, or when we realize we've offended someone else, it doesn't matter which side of that equation we're on. We're both required to go and try to make it right. We're both to try to go and settle that difference so that there's no schism in the body. Listen, schism in the body of Christ will disable the body that quickly. And we lose our effect. We lose our influence. So a body that is divided is not a healthy body. But then I see one more threat, and that would be the threat of a defrauded body. defrauded by. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addresses this problem, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, and he picks out one sin there, I suppose, as an example of any sin, but he says the body is not for fornication but for the Lord. Every man that that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body, with your spirit, which are God's. And so often we play with that which is going to destroy us. I mean, physically, if we went to a restaurant today and the waiter said, well, we have several specials today. I must warn you, though, this first one on the list does have arsenic in it. Well, we better heed the warning. I mean, that's going to kill us. And we would be very careful to watch our children if they opened a cabinet and perhaps there was something under there that would be harmful to them if they were to put it into their mouth or ingest it in some way. We would be careful to keep them away from such things, to lock those things up, to make sure our children that don't know any better would get into that. And yet so often spiritually we just kind of go out into this world and allow all kinds of pollution and all kinds of poison to destroy us. We think, well, it's just a little thing. But God says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A dead fly doesn't seem to be all that significant lying on the kitchen table, but dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Oh, it's just a little fox. Oh, but a little fox spoils the vine. See, it doesn't take an elephant to trample your garden. A little bunny getting inside there will do a lot of damage. What God is trying to say is, look, a little sin. The problem with a little sin is it doesn't stay little. And we think, oh, well, you know, I'm doing fine. I'm in a good momentum here as a Christian. And it won't matter if I dabble a little bit, if I look a little bit at this, if I partake of a little bit of this. But God says, be careful because you're going to defraud your body with a little lust or a little bitterness or a little materialism or a little fornication or a little pride or a little covetousness or a little dishonesty. And soon the body is not what it's supposed to function to do. Several years ago, we had a young man come to our college by the name of Michael. Michael was as normal a college student as you would ever find. He was active, he was happy, he was physically involved in everything he could get involved in. I mean, Michael was, he was one of those kids that if there was a practical joke done in the dorm and it ended up in some kind of, you know, problem, something getting broke, somebody getting mad, and the deans couldn't figure out who was involved, I'd say, go talk to Michael. Michael would usually be in the center of it. He loved a good time. He loved having fun. He loved intramural sports. He loved it all. And most people in our college did not realize that Michael was the youngest heart transplant in the world. When Michael was 6 years old, he had a heart transplant. And transplants of vital organs like that require you to be on anti-rejection drugs for the rest of your life. Michael would take 21 pills every day, and they were very expensive, and they were very nasty. They were huge. I saw them. But Michael had to take them because, you know, for all those years, he had lived in good health, and it was those anti-rejection drugs that were helping him to maintain a good and healthy life. But one day, his second year of college, Michael got to thinking one day, you know, I'm sick of this. These pills, they're expensive. I hate taking them. And besides, I'm 20 years old now. I've probably outgrown my need for them. And so he stopped taking them. Now, no one knew. Certainly, if anyone had known, they would have said, Michael, you got to take those things. But no one knew. And Michael went 3 days. And for the next 3 months, we drove every day down to that hospital where they were trying to keep Michael alive. I went down one day. Michael weighed about 175 pounds normally. One day when I went down, they had pumped so much fluid and so much steroids into his body that he weighed over 300 pounds. Doing everything humanly possible keep Michael alive. And through some wonderful doctors and through a lot of prayers of his family and God's people, Michael made it through the episode. Managed to get back to school. Started dating a young lady, fine young lady. They were talking about getting married. In fact, Michael had bought the ring. One day during a break, Christmas break, Michael was out for a walk one morning, as he liked to do, and the emergency responders found him lying in the grass alongside the sidewalk, dead. And the autopsy revealed that Michael apparently knew that something was wrong, and he just laid down in the grass. And they said something from that episode where he stopped taking those anti-rejection drugs had weakened his heart in such a way that it just gave out. It reminds me of another boy that I did not know personally who attended a Bible college. He was allergic to peanuts. A lot of people are. He could not get anywhere near peanut oil. I was on an airplane the other day where they were going to serve peanuts, which is a miracle. And they came on the loudspeaker and said, "We're not serving any peanuts today because we have a person on board that if he simply smells the peanuts, he will have a problem." And this young man was very serious with respect to his diet. He had to be very careful. And the school, of course, was aware, all of his meals, nothing with any peanut oil or anything. And again, he had discovered this as a small child and lived his whole life being careful, careful, careful. But one night, as a college student, after curfew, he was hungry. And all college students are hungry after curfew, I can tell you. And so he got up and went out of his room and went down the hallway to the candy bar machine. And it hadn't been stocked recently, and there were only 2 candy bars in the machine. And both had peanuts. But he was hungry. And again, his thinking maybe was, you know, I've no doubt outgrown this. Yeah, I had some episodes when I was a little kid, but that's a long time ago. And a little bit won't hurt. So he placed the money in the machine and pulled the lever. And the candy bar came out. And he unwrapped it, took one bite, and never made it back to his room. Both of those stories illustrate the extreme importance of not defrauding our body with things that don't belong there as a Christian, or depriving our body of the things that we absolutely need for good health. And I don't know where your spiritual condition is this morning, but God does. And I hope he doesn't say about Temple Baptist Church or you or I as an individual part of this church this week, I hope that he doesn't say, you know, you've got a name. They call you a Christian. You maybe even have a title in the church. Maybe you're the evangelist. You've got a name, but you're about to die. You know what revival is all about? It's strengthening that which remains and getting back to good spiritual health. Don't miss an opportunity for God to do some surgery, for God to prescribe some additional medicine for our bodies, or perhaps some right kind of living to help us to have the spiritual health as an individual, as a family, and as a church body that will make a difference in this world for Christ. Because I'll tell you, I don't know where you've been the last week, but I'm finding this world sick. This world is headed toward disaster, but we have health. But Jesus said to those who were following him one day, "Physician, heal thyself." And before we can ever go out there and do something about the world that's in desperate need of spiritual health, we got to make sure that we're healthy. Make sure as the physician that we're right. And that's what this week's all about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your instruction. And while more of a topical message in here in Sunday school this morning, I pray that we'll take the parts of it that are needed in our life and apply them and help us to make those changes this week as you put your finger on it, just as a doctor would diagnose and say, well, here's the problem, and you need to do this. You need to take this medicine, or you need to stop doing this or eating this. Lord, we would take that advice because we want physical health. Now, Lord, help us to take what you prescribe as the great physician in our lives this week and do something with it in Jesus' name. Pastor.